Now, if you would turn for our responsive reading to Romans, the 4th chapter, the 1st to the 8th verses. Romans, the 4th chapter. It's a particularly good chapter this morning, or a good portion for us to read, and which I will have somewhat to say later, since tonight at sundown is the beginning of Yom Kippur. And here it tells how Jews were justified, how they came to God. And notice what God has to say in this 4th chapter. Paul is speaking. What shall we say then? We'll read responsibly. That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found.
For Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God.
In other words, anyone who would come before God trying to justify themselves by the good life, you can't come before God in that sense. He's altogether pure, altogether sinless, altogether lovely. And for anyone to boast of their righteousness indicates that they do not understand the righteousness which is of God. Remember, that's the whole message of Paul in Romans 3. All have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. Yes, sir. So, for anyone to boast, if Abraham's going to boast to people, he better not come before God and boast about his righteousness. That's what he's telling him. Not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In other words, God would owe us something if we get in on good works. God would owe us. He'd be a debtor to us. And he would have to, in a sense, pay us off for our goodness by taking us into heaven. It would be a matter of God's debt to us, you see. Just because we feel that within ourselves we have attained to some righteousness. Notice this, though. 5th verse. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Even that faith also describeth the righteousness of man, unto whom God computeth righteousness without works.
Notice, without works, the righteousness is imputed. David wasn't that good a man. David was an adulterer. Abraham was not that good a man. Abraham was an adulterer. David was not that good a man. He was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. Why does God have men of this character, the great ones of the faith, the great patriarchs? Because he wants you to understand that the vilest of sins can be cleansed away through the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So that it's never by works. Your life and my life have at so many points been stained by sin that you're the happiest individual in the world that only God knows about it. Isn't it true? Just think of your whole life. Aren't you glad, Mother, that the children don't know about you, really? Everything about you, every thought you've ever had, everything you've ever done, aren't you glad? Dad, aren't you glad? Would you want to give your spirit to your children so they knew all about you? There'd be more than a generation gap. Much more. This is what we have to remember, you see. That this is what God is telling us, to him that worketh not. Because we don't really have anything to offer to God at all. Are we going to offer him our flesh? Are we going to offer him our thought life? Are we going to offer to him the deeds of a lifetime? Shall we put it on a balance ledger between that which has been evil in us and that which has been good to us? Then we will all be plunged into hell. because the balance will look very, very bad. Very bad. So thanks be to God, to him that works not, but believes on him, that justifies the ungodly. You see, the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I'll read, that's the fifth verse. Even as David, I'll read this to you. Even as David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Now you can read the seventh.
Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered.
And I'll read the eighth. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now let me tell you, this is a blessed man. But this is the man of infinite faith in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He knows where he stands with Jesus Christ. He knows that Christ has paid the penalty for the vilest of his sins in his death upon the cross of Calvary. I think, of course, maybe as a Christian, because the Holy Spirit dwells in me, I feel that I should be cast into hell. Because sin became exceedingly sinful to me when I received the Holy Spirit of God, when I believed on Christ as my personal Savior, when my body became the temple of the living God, sin became exceedingly sinful to me. So that in my heart, I would still have to say, oh, Father, what is man that thou shouldst consider him? And I would feel as though I am not fit and never will be, Father, for heaven. My thought life is not thy thought life, and thy heaven is not my area of living. And so I would never be fit for it. But how precious to know that it is not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his mercy. Praise the Lord for his mercy. Aren't you glad he's merciful to you? Oh, how you should rejoice in God's mercy. Why, I think that if God were to send his condign judgment down upon the earth today, the whole thing would be consumed. I don't think we'd have to worry about atomic bombs or hydrogen bombs. I think the whole thing would be wiped out if God really brought his judgment down upon this world today. Show me the nation that's righteous. Show me the people that are righteous. The whole thing would be wiped out. But God, what, is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's God's long-suffering that allows us the opportunity to find Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Thank God for his mercy. Has he been merciful to you? Do you know him this morning as your Savior? May God place his blessing upon this precious portion of his holy word.